It came to pass in verse 29. By the way, everything will, right? It comes and it passes. It came to pass. Why'd that thing come into my life to pass? All right, it came to pass when he drew near Bethphage and Bethany at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples. God bless you. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord shine his face upon you. And I don't know the rest of it, but I hope you get the, I hope it happens. Yeah. What's that again? Be gracious to you and give you peace. And I mean that. And give you fries? What? It goes right to food. It's amazing. It's like I was offered a business. Last time I went to McDonald's, they offered me a business. I was in Syracuse. So I think the guy had a bit of an accent. I put my order and says, would you like franchise with that? Yeah. No, I don't want to buy a franchise. I just want my food. So. All right, anyway. So he sent two of his disciples. I want to talk about these two guys, because I think this is hilarious. I read this last night, and it made me laugh. Go into the village opposite you, when you enter in to find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat, loose it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why you're stealing it, thus you will say to them, because the Lord has need of it. So I was wondering, which of you would God send to do that, right? We have people here there's only a few kinds of Christians that would be willing to do that for the Lord. I want you to go in a town. You're going to find a Kia. Just pop the, press the start button off and turn it with a screwdriver and off you go. By the way, if you have a Kia, years 2015 to 2021, make sure you get the update for the security system done so no one steals your Kia. I heard from an adjuster recently that there are impound yards in Buffalo right now. There's two large impound yards. 40% of the vehicles in the impound yards are those Kias that are being stolen. 40% of the vehicles. 200-300 vehicles in these yards, 150 of them are those Kias that are being stolen. Isn't that crazy? Huh? Because they can. There's YouTube videos on how to steal a Kia. So if you want a car cheap. All right, so anyway, which two of you would Jesus send to do that? You ever wonder about that? He had to send a couple of rascals. I don't notice he doesn't name who they were either. But he just says, all right. It was two Italians. He says, Joe, come here. He says, listen. You got to go get these donkeys, okay? Just go get them. And if they ask you anything, tell them forget about it. My guess is Jesus had been in and out of Bethany so many times that they knew who the Lord was. This could have been Martha, Mary's house. It could have been someone nearby there that Jesus had already met. So it's very likely that he knew that, you know, you just tell them the Lord needs the donkey and they'll give it to you because they knew the Lord. So that's probably what happened. But I like to think of it as a couple of rascals going out to heist the donkey. But the one there, they're going to grab this colt. And you'll see later on that there's actually two animals in the scene. The other Gospels bring out that there's another animal. There's no contradiction here. It just says you're going to go get the colt and bring it. And, you know, Matthew here mentions that one. And he says, loose it and bring it here. And so they went in their way and they found it, just as he said. But as they were loosing the colt, the owner of it said to him, why are you loosing the colt? You know, why are you, where are you going with my animal? And they said, the Lord has need of it. Oh. And that was it. That's all it said about the whole thing. It's kind of funny, isn't it? This probably the guy knew, oh, the Lord needs it. You know, this is so connected to me. This is just one of these things. You know, when he needed something, he got it, you know. Go down to the stream, and you're going to pay your taxes. Catch a fish. There'll be some money in the fish's mouth. See, this is the kind of God you and I have. And I just think, you know, when I read this story, at first I thought we would talk about, you know, Hosanna, and we'll get to that in a minute, what that means and the whole the Palm Sunday thing that happened here. But I just want to talk about when the Lord needs to do something, he gets it done, you know? And when we have something that the Lord wants us to do, we get it done. God's going to help us get it done, you know? Whether it's to pay your taxes by pulling a coin out of a fish's mouth, why would you pull a coin? Well, think about that for a minute. Out of all the ways that he would supply tax money to his disciples, it's good. But you know why? Because they were fishermen, right? And he sent them, just go down there, catch a fish. You know, however, with a net. I don't know if they went and got it by hand. It doesn't really specify. But they get this fish, and voila. Can you imagine? Yeah, I'm going to pull a coin out of a fish's mouth. How many coins have you seen in a fish's mouth in your career as a fisherman? You know, Peter thought that that was his lake. Those disciples thought they knew what they were doing. We are masters of this craft. And here comes this Jesus who just walks across their water and, you know, catches more fish than they do. And, you know, it's like almost Jesus sort of humiliates them a little bit, you know. And I think that that's part of the process of growing, where God brings us to places of, I want to say this very carefully to you. I want you to listen to what I'm saying because it's important. He brings us to places of personal humiliation and asks us to do things that are extraordinarily odd in order to accomplish something extraordinarily amazing. So you two, go into town and loose the colt. Just find him. But where is he? No address is given here. Go into the village opposite you, whereas you enter, you will find a colt tied. Okay, so they go into the village, maybe the main road. There's a house. There it is, just like he said. Catch a fish, pull a coin out, just like he said. One man's blind, spits in his eyes, spits in the dirt, rubs the dirt on his eye. Another time he goes, guy's deaf, puts his fingers in his ears, gives him a wet willy. The guy can hear again. You know? There's something about the humanity of Christ and the humor of God that make me think about the fact that stress is such a stupid thing for us to have. When we have a God like this, why are we all stressed out about things? Why are we afraid about the money thing and afraid about our health and nervous about this and that? What are we worked up over? Amen? There's no need. Be anxious for nothing. My God will supply all your need according to his riches and glory. And he's going to do it in some pretty bizarre ways. I can tell you I've been on a bizarre journey for about a year, and it has been bizarre. And it's always been that way for the last, as long as I've been a believer, 34 years now. Wait a minute, 44 years. So, 44, yes. I better sit down, I'm exhausted. But 44 years, and every year that's passed, he's done something incredibly weird. How many know what I'm talking about? The weird things that God does in your life, the strange things that happen, horribly sad, incredibly happy, bizarre, unexplainable, natural things, supernatural things. And it's this wide variety, and God says, I'm over this, I'm over this, I'm over this, I'm over that. You know that weird thing? I'm over that. You know that natural thing? I'm over that. You know that funny thing? I'm over that. You know that happy thing? I'm over that. You know that sad thing? I'm over that too. I'm over all those things, regardless of what they look like and how they feel and the directions they come from. You're personally betrayed by a friend? I'm over that. Somebody blesses your socks off? I'm over that. He's over all of it. He's over all of it. All things work together. And it's an amazing thing. All. What things? All of them. So these disciples find this colt, and it's never been ridden by anybody. Now, how they knew that, I don't know. You're going to find a colt on which no one has ever sat. There must have only been one, because if there were two colts, and by the way, the colt is the male child donkey of the other donkey that's there. There's a female and a male there in the scene we're going to read about. And the male is the one that he rides that has never been ridden by anybody else. Because there's a sanctification in this story that's a very beautiful thing, that God alone wants to use us. Do you think people in the world want to use you? How many feel that maybe there are some people in life that would use you? Raise your hand. How many think that there are people in your own family at times that want to use you? Yeah. How many of you have ever used somebody else for your own benefit? God alone wants to use us. You know? And by the way, that person that you would like to use, God would like to use them. So stop trying to use them. Right? You follow what I'm saying? There's a lot to take away from this story. There's little interesting things here that, like, for example, this goes on and says, when they brought him to Jesus, they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. No saddle, you know, their own clothes. And, you know, these were not wealthy people. I'm going to just take my jacket off so you can sit on it. I'm going to take something off that's a necessity of me to give comfort to you. This is the watering of the camels that Josh was talking about. You know, generosity, you know, sometimes we think, well, if there's a serious need, like girls are kidnapped, we'll raise money galore. But for another person's comfort, we're like, well, I'm not going to raise money for their comfort. You know, we found out that Josephus could get air conditioning and another man needed food. We would try to figure out the food thing first, I think. But that doesn't mean that God wouldn't like to provide somebody air conditioning. Somebody understand what I mean by that? Because grace really doesn't depend on the recipient. Grace depends on the giver. I remember somebody came up to me one time and said, I was in Rome, and they handed me an envelope with cash in it. And they said, God just spoke to my heart and wanted me to give this to you. And I had just finished this great job. My business was doing well. And I had plenty. I mean, I didn't have any need at all. And I said to the guy, I said, well, I appreciate it, but I don't need this. He said, that has nothing to do with why I'm giving it to you. I think God wants to show you how much he loves you above and beyond what you think you need. God wants to water your camels. I just love that thought today. I'm gonna steal that and use that a bunch of times now. And so God wanted to water my camels. And I thought it was just, but you know, then I realized afterwards, God gave that to me when I didn't need it so I could pass it along to somebody else. And that's what I did. I ended up, I think we added a little bit to it and we gave it to somebody else. But I wonder why we think it has so much to do with us. It has more to do with the giver. You know, the character of the giver is where we discover grace from, not the need of the recipient. Everybody understand what I mean by that? In other words, grace doesn't depend on me. I have been a miserable failure, and God has blessed me abundantly. And I've been doing fantastic, and God has blessed me abundantly. It had nothing to do with me. It had to do with Him. I remember I was off so bad in my attitude. I had made a decision to leave my church. I had signed a lease on an apartment in Baldwinsville, and I was ready to. I was out of there. I didn't want anything to do with the elders. I was mad at the pastors. I was angry at everybody. And in a couple instances, rightfully so. Rightfully so in a couple of those instances. And the rest of them, no way. But rightfully so in a couple. And my attitude was infected and it was horrible. And one of the greatest blessings of my life took place at that time. Then there were other times where I was doing fantastic and great blessing came. It had nothing to do with me. It had everything to do with the blesser, who He is and what He's all about. Grace is never dependent on the condition of the recipient. Grace is always dependent on the character of the giver. You may want to put that in your Bible. Grace is never dependent on the recipient, the condition of the recipient, but only the character of the giver. So on the donkey's back, their clothes went. And when he was drawing near the descent to the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works He's done. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees called out to Him and said, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. But He answered and says, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. A while ago, He had told them to keep quiet. Don't say anything yet. Don't say anything yet. Don't say it. Now, don't keep quiet. There's a time to keep quiet. There's a time not to keep quiet, right? And here He's telling him it's not time for them to keep quiet. This comes from Zechariah. The passage about where we're going to read in a minute about Hosanna. But this passage, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, is taken from Psalm 118. Psalm 118's main theme is life out of death. And it's based on the building of the second temple. You'll remember that around 580 BC, Israel is taken captive in Babylon for 70 years, right? You know, the whole Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and those guys. Well, a vast majority of the ones that went into captivity in Babylon died there. Vast majority. They were mistreated. Many of them were elderly already, over, I think, 70 years. If you were to go somewhere for 70 years now, you would die there. Almost everybody here. 70 years is about the average lifetime. So if you're 10 or older, you know, chances are you wouldn't survive a 70-year vacation anywhere. Right? So the people who came out of that captivity were either born, once they were there, they were the children of the ones who went in. So it was the children of those who died who built the second temple. Understand that so far? And that's Psalm 118, life from death. Life from death. The temple is the center life of Israel. Why don't you turn with me to Psalm 118, and then we'll go and we'll read a couple of the other passages, if we have time. Psalm 118. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let Israel now say, his mercy endures forever. Let the house of Aaron now say, his mercy endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord now say, his mercy endures forever. So what do you think everyone should say? Wow, you did that right on cue. I'm so proud of you. I called on the Lord when? That's usually when we do. I called on the Lord in distress, and he answered me and set me in a broad place, an expansive place, a huge place. You know, sometimes when you're in distress, that kind of means you're in a narrow place. Your decisions are limited. You don't have a lot of choices to make. You just got to put your nose down, put your head down, and go. And God brings you to a place where there's options. God brings us out of those places many times where we have to make some choices. One writer said, he answered me in expansiveness, and in other words, big time. I cried out in my need, and God answered me big time. I like that. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. How many of you believe that this morning? The Lord is on your side. Even when he's humiliating you, even when you're in a difficult spot, and it seems like he's working against you, kind of, he's for you. I was thinking about how I could illustrate that, and the only thing I could think of was when my dad was teaching me how to box, he would put the gloves on, and, you know, he would kind of go like this. He said, okay, now punch me toward my jab here, toward this fist. And I hit the fist. And every now and then, he'd slip one in on me. You know, he'd pop you in the side of the head. He said, keep your left hand up. Don't drop your hands. And then we'd do some more. And then he'd hold the bag, and I'd hit the heavy bag, and he'd lean the bag into me sometimes, and he'd move the bag. It's almost like he was working against me. Was he working against me when he popped me on the side? He was teaching me, right? So a lot of times when it feels like the Lord is working against you, he's not working against you. He's for you. He's on your side. What can man do to me? Verse 6. Kind of sounds like if God is for us, who can be against us, right? The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I shall see my desire on those who hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. That's the thought behind those verses. And it sure is. It sure is. You know, there are people today learning a very hard lesson about putting confidence in certain men. It is better to trust the Lord than put confidence in princes. Please remember that at election time. All nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. This is quite a declaration. They surrounded me, yes, they surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They surrounded me like bees. They were quenched like a fire of thorns. For in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. You pushed me violently that I may fall, but the Lord helped me. Wow, this is really a serious psalm about God's faithfulness and about the confidence that grew in Israel as God showed them his faithfulness while the temple was being built. They saw the building of the temple as God being incredibly faithful because that was the center of their lives. And the Samaritans were literally swarming them at that time like bees and harassing them. You can read, I don't want to turn there now because we don't have a lot of time, but you can read about this in Ezra, probably Ezra 3, Ezra chapter 4, you can read that and you can see the harassment that they were receiving while they were building this temple was amazing. But they kept saying, you know, we're gonna do it. We're gonna achieve what God wants us to have, because if God wants that donkey, he's gonna get it. And it may be weird, but he's gonna do it. God wants that temple built, he's gonna build it. God wants those taxes paid, the fish will be caught, the coin will be there. No matter what God wants to accomplish, God will accomplish what he wants to accomplish. Right? I never thought, I'll be honest with you, I had amazing doubts that we'd ever be able to build that building. I didn't confess them, but I had tremendous doubts it was ever going to happen. I remember I had a conversation with Josh. We were talking about, you know, how we were going to, which we got the land, we got the, what are we going to do there? And I remember Josh, along with a couple other guys, said to me at different times, until you eliminate the option of that land, you're never going to be able to decide what to do. We either have to go there or get rid of it. But as long as we have it and we're not doing anything, we'll be in this limbo. It was great wisdom. And Josh said that. I think Jason said that. And at the time, I had a lot of doubt, to be honest with you. And at one point, I remember God just was through Pastor Kelly, I think, one of those. Pastor Kelly said, God wants that. And I borrowed that from him. You know, I just borrowed his faith. And that's when we were able to start, God was able to start going forward with it. He would have gone forward with or without me, but he went forward with it. In Zechariah chapter 9, Zechariah is the second to the last book of the Old Testament, right before Malachi. In Zechariah chapter 9, he says, the prophet says to Israel, rejoice greatly, O daughter Zion. Shout, O daughter Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey. Lowly on a donkey. Is he on a massive white mare? Nope. He's coming on a pack animal. You know, he's coming on a burden bearer, a donkey. And it's quite something. You know, it says, I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off. He will speak peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea and from river to the ends of the earth. So Jesus comes into Jerusalem. He comes into Jerusalem and in these various verses, whether it's in Matthew 11 or John 12 or Matthew 21. And they are shouting this word, Hosanna. Hosanna. And the word Hosanna is a very beautiful word. In the Hebrew, it means save us, we pray. Save. Save us, we pray. It is a cry for help. Save us! It's a And in that cry, they're told to shout. In the cry, save us, they're now told to say it like, sort of like this. He's going to save us. Now, the odd thing about this was today it was Hosanna, and in about 4 days, it'll be crucify him. Because they thought he had come for a different reason than he came. They didn't understand him completely. But as we close this today on this day where we think about, this is, about 6 days before the Passover this happens. And we are actually the Sunday before the Passover, 6 days before the Saturday would be a Sunday. So that's why we celebrate Palm Sunday. And they are putting on these two donkeys together, and you'll see it in the various passages. Three of the Gospels mention two donkeys. Only Matthew mentions the one. But there's two. There's a mom and the colt, and they come in together. And they put the clothes on them, and then Jesus rides on this young male that's never been ridden before. And there's people before him, and there's people after him. And they are going into Jerusalem to celebrate the feast of the Passover. It's a huge crowd, and they're yelling, "Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna." And the Pharisees are freaking out because it looks like he's coming in to overthrow their little party, to disrupt what they were doing. And he certainly did do that. And in this story, as he comes in, they are coming with him. And they're, just to say this again, and he's got this holy determination to go into Jerusalem. The word of God in Isaiah 50, verse 7 says he set his face like a flint at Jerusalem. He had a holy determination to go into that city, riding to his death, knowing that's what he was going to do. They tried to stop him before. Peter said, "Don't go, don't go." And he said, "Get behind me, Satan." Because he knew that the one thing that Satan would love to do is stop Jesus from getting to that cross. But it's our time to celebrate today that we have a King, Christ, who was absolutely determined to do the will of God. And the will of God for Jesus was a strange thing, to die on a cross like a criminal. But that's how God got his will done. And I just want to close by saying he will get his will done in some pretty strange ways. And I think for us, it's important to stay flexible. I think for us, it's important to just keep the faith and to trust God and to trust that he knows what he's doing and he's going to get his will done. He's going to get his will done. And he's going to do it while he's on your side. Everybody understand that this morning? He is on. You may not think it. You may not like it the way it's happening. It may not seem it, but he is on your side. Father, thank you that you came and you were on our side the whole time. And that the gift of yourself is how you always brought joy. It was always about you. Not the gifts you give and the things you do, but your presence coming into our lives, lowly, serving, blessing and helping. Anytime you want to make your people glad, you do it with yourself. The gifts you give and the things we have, they come and go, they rust and moth gets them and they eventually fade, but you never fade. Your presence never fades. Your goodness never fades. Your word never fades. When you give yourself to your people over and over again, and you visit us in various ways over and over again, it brings us great peace and great joy. You are for us, and you're on our side. And we thank you for that. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Now, you're going to leave the building, and you're going to go out to that front building, and you're going to find a donkey. Just take it.